Thanks, Katie. It'd be good if you keep that open, for we'll be working through that passage tonight. If you are joining us for the first time in this series, we're in our fourth week of this series, Embracing Your Identity. I'm just going to get this out of the way. We've considered the fact that we are blessed, that we are saved, that we are afflicted in Christ. And tonight, we're going to consider the fact that we are heard. We are heard by this great and wonderful God. And so I would love it if you would pray with me now before we get stuck into God's word. So would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can speak to you. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you speak to us and you speak to us most clearly through your word. And so we ask now that by your Spirit you might teach us, that by your Spirit you might guide us through this word, that you may speak to us tonight, that we hear your voice and that we are able to understand more, that we can approach you as our personal Father, that we can ask of you all sorts of things, that we can await and expect with eager expectation answers to our prayers. And Father, that as we do this, you continue to reveal what you mean to us. I ask, Lord, that tonight you might use me and this word to shape us more and more into the likeness of Christ, all to the glory of your name. And we pray this in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read you a prayer. And it goes like this. Dear God, thanks for tomatoes and Auntie Ash and Uncle Dave. And please grow Dada's tomatoes big and strong. Please take us on our holidays and we can eat dinosaur muffins with lots and lots of dinosaurs on them, because I love dinosaurs and I love muffins. In Jesus' name, amen. So that little prayer was what Ange prayed. No, that little prayer was my little boy Micah's prayer only a short period ago. One night he just decided that these were the things that were on his heart, on his mind. Now, this is my little boy, Micah. I mean, it's a little bit funny, isn't it? The things that he's thinking about, the things that he's praying. And yet, it is insightful too. A little boy talking to an almighty God. A child speaking to his heavenly Father. And it is personal. It was really personal, wasn't it? It was full of requests. It was expectant and it was waiting. And it shows what his little heart desires too, doesn't it? He loves dinosaurs and he loves muffins. He got them, if you're wondering. Micah's prayers can be heard by God. This prayer was heard by God. Your prayers, my prayers, our prayers are heard by our Almighty Father, our God. Actually heard. But I wonder, do we pray like we are heard by the God of the universe? Do we truly believe that our prayers actually work? That we are in a personal and intimate relationship with the one we speak to when we come here on a Sunday and Sue prays for us? When we're standing in the shower, driving the car, wherever it is you pray, do you believe that you're in a relationship at that point with the Almighty Father? And I wonder, what do you ask for? Do you feel that you ask for too much? You know, maybe something too big or maybe something too little? Are we expectant when we pray? Consistently, repetitively asking because we are awaiting a response and we know our Father loves us. What does your prayer life reveal about you? What does it reveal about your heart? Reveal about your relationship with God? Does it show that you know your prayers are actually heard when you're praying? Because it's been long said that prayer is this universal human activity, and for many religions and for religious people it is. But the general discourse on prayer has changed slightly, and it doesn't help with some of these questions that we might have, because prayer, like religion, has been made this sort of private, personal thing, disconnected from reality. Or it's maybe a mystical thing that is detached from everyday life until something horrific happens and a hashtag goes around and we're united in prayer to, well, who knows which God. We are often taught and told that prayer is this phony thing. And once it's defined as phony, well, then it starts to feel phony, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but what I've heard is sometimes the biggest frustration with prayer is the activity itself. I mean, we do try. We actually try to pray. We do want to be heard. But then we last all of about 10 seconds and the list pops into our head of all the things that we should be doing in that moment. Or we immediately start asking, what am I actually doing here? How many of you felt this way about prayer? Where prayer becomes more of a burden than a pleasure. More of a burden than that expression of a relationship that you're in. You don't feel heard. You just feel plain silly. Am I just talking to myself here? Well, you're not alone. Most Christians feel frustrated when it comes to prayer. And if you don't, you can go now. No, please stick around. There's plenty to hear from this word for all of us because we are actually heard. And what we focus on actually helps us to understand that we are heard. See, Micah's prayer is surprisingly helpful. Becoming like a child again, that sort of intimacy and imagination. It's a great example to follow. It's not what I'm going to preach on tonight. If you can, although, hey man, you're not preaching on Micah's prayer, are you? No, because we have a better example, one that Katie just read to us. Paul gives us an example in verses 14 to 21 of chapter 3 that helps us find that focus that we need. One of the best ways for us to learn what prayer is and how it is that we should actually pray is to learn from mature Christians. We've got one of the best here. We got Paul. So as we consider the fact that we are heard, let's take a lesson from Paul. How it is that he prays personally, requesting, awaiting. And this thing clearly shows his heart. And his prayer actually started, if you remember from last week, it started in verse 1. So flick back over to chapter 3, verse 1. You'll see what I mean when I say it started there. Because he starts by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles..." And it sort of gets interrupted. Paul sometimes does this. He seems to start one thought, goes on to another. He was interrupted with sort of recounting his ministry and the significant place that church has within God's purposes, that they've now been revealed. And that little interruption actually adds weight when he picks it up again in verse 14. So flick back to verse 14 with the same phrase. Do you see it there? "For this reason." Now, if we're going to actually understand the prayer, we need to quickly sort of understand, identify the reason, don't we? In chapters 2 and 3, Paul has basically been explaining how through the gracious work of Christ, God has created this new humanity, a new international church we've been hearing. Enemies have been brought together, God and the people, Jews and the Gentiles. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken. The people have become in Christ a holy temple, it says in verse 21 of chapter 2. Built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, verse 22 says. They actually have God living within them. They are the temple now. The people are now to be that though, to live out that identity, to actually live what this thing's telling them they are. So Paul prays. Because Paul knows God will actually hear what he's about to say. And he knows the people need God's power to do this thing because they're not going to be able to do it without that power. And Paul starts in a personal way. Prayer can and should be personal, relational. Because the infinite God, this God of all creation, is also the intimate and personal God. And so our first lesson from Paul comes from Paul's approach and his address. Read it with me. Verses 14 to 15 give us this. Verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name." How does Paul start? Where does he start? He starts on his knees, doesn't he? Now, the normal posture in Jewish and early Christian prayer was actually to stand. I don't know whether you knew that. It was pretty uncommon, actually, throughout the Bible for people to kneel. So this is an unusual and humbling act. And it would have been pretty difficult for Paul. You think about Paul. You think about who this guy is, where he is. He's in prison as he writes this thing. And he's just not been through a few little things, you know. He was once, as Ange told us last week, hit by rocks, stoned, so much that they actually dragged him out of the city because they thought he was dead. Then he was shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. This guy's been through a bit, let's say, yeah? And he's now sitting in prison. Physically, it would be difficult for him to kneel. But also psychologically, think about that. This is what he's been through, and he is humbling himself before the God who's apparently in control. That's what's happened to him. Both physically and psychologically, humbly bending the knee would be difficult for Paul. But he does it. And we will see why in just a moment. But I wonder what stops us from kneeling when we pray. You ever done it? I don't know. Maybe you do it occasionally. For some in this building, it might be a physical thing, maybe. You can't bend at your knees or something. I don't know. But for most, it's surely got to be more psychological, doesn't it? Wow. There's nobody even up there to switch it. Surely it's got to be more psychological. And I don't mean sort of that pride thing where, no, I'm not kneeling before this God. I think it just feels weird. We don't do it because it just feels weird. But this might tap into how we feel about prayer in general. It just feels weird. It's not done. It's difficult. And so we just give up. We never end up actually approaching our God. Or when we do, it is so uncomfortable. It's like meeting that complete stranger that you don't know at all, but you have to talk to. I just go, I have to talk to this person. I don't know them. But our intimate connection, our personal relationship can change that discomfort or make it all the more worth it. Like a child sitting with, walking with, talking with the most gracious and wonderful Father you could ever imagine. And that is exactly how Paul addresses God. He approaches kneeling and he addresses him. What did he say in verse 14? Father. Now Jesus calls God Father about 60 times in the Gospels. And he taught his followers to do the same. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He taught them to call God their Father. Now this is personal and it comes from the fact, and we have to remember this, why we can do this, that we, being united with Christ, and we'll think a bit more about this when we have communion, we can actually approach God like his son now. Verse 12 of this same chapter 3, it says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's in Christ. We can now approach God. But this can be hard. The fact that he's called Father can be hard, can't it? Earthly fathers are broken. Earthly fathers fail us. I mean, I'm not always present. So I got a little boy and a little girl, and sometimes they'll be, you know, and I just ignore them. Like, I actually hear them, but I choose not to listen. You're all like, you are a horrible dad. No, but that's what happens sometimes. Because I'm not present. I don't always have that space and that mind and that loving attitude towards them. Sometimes I just don't pay attention to Micah and Tilly. And there are others of us where it's a little bit more serious than that, isn't it? Who have suffered abuse because of our fathers. Maybe others who have suffered at the hands of our fathers and we've had to watch it and see it. Maybe he's abandoned you. Please do not judge God by that standard, by the standard of earthly fathers. For he is always present, always waiting to hear from you. And Peter actually echoes the Psalms when he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. He is waiting. He is wanting to hear you speak to him. And to the one where 1,000 years is but a day, he has the ability to hear absolutely every single one of us, every single prayer that is cried out to him across the globe. I only have to hear the sound of my kids say dada. Like if Micah says dada, I know if he's happy, if he's sad, if he's about to go absolutely mental. All I have to hear is dada. And that's a nice moment in parenting when you think about that. But let me say, even the best moments of fathers interacting with their kids, it is just a glimpse of the intimate and personal relationship that you have with the almighty creator of the universe. Those moments that make you smile, that's what you have with God. And this is why the focus is so important. Because prayer isn't the object, communicating with the Father is. Focusing on prayer itself would be like, have you ever driven with a messed up, dirty windscreen and all you're looking at is the windscreen and you're not seeing the road and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're off the road. It's like focusing on the windscreen. You're not looking where you're going. You don't know, have a destination in mind. Instead, you're focusing on the windscreen. It's like focusing on the communication rather than the reason that you're communicating to have that relationship. We need to focus on who we are addressing. Prayer is personal. The intimate and personal Father wants us to relate with him. But he is also the infinitely powerful creator. See, what Paul says in verse 15, have a look again at verse 15, reminds us of this and stresses this universal power God has over all things are derived from him. That gives us confidence. Yeah, I mean, you can ask this guy anything. If this guy's your dad, you're in a good place. But it also creates a strange tension, does it not? I mean, how could my prayers influence the Almighty Creator? How could my prayers influence the functions of this world, the very functions of this world? And we're often told, well, they can't. Let's be real about this. Your prayers do nothing. But they can. Because the infinite Creator is also the intimate Father who longs to hear from his children, to hear them and to respond. Prayer is this personal and relational thing because God longs to be personal and relational with his children. Christianity is all about that personal relationship. And the loving Father, he longs to give. Paul knows this. Let's have a look. Look what he asks for in verses 16 to 19. The content of his prayer, the main content there, he asks, and it is heavy with requests because he knows God is just ready to give. Just have a look. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's not a small prayer. That is a massive prayer. And did you see the Godheads? Actually, all parts of the Godhead are included in that. The Father, verse 14, 15, 16. Empowering the people through the Spirit, verse 16. So that Jesus can dwell in their hearts. Jesus, the Son, in their hearts. As they understand God's love in ever increasing measures. And he has two sort of requests in there. Did you see the two requests? Both for strength, both for power that he asks God for. The first one, for the power of God to be at work in the people by the Spirit. And the second one, that we may know the power of God's love. You know what this means? This means that the Christian life isn't so much about us working hard. Yes, we have to be disciplined, but it's not. It's the power of God working in us. Have you ever been to the gym? Anybody been to the gym? Yes, you have, Phil. We all know that. Now, have you ever been to the gym and you see there's a bit of a trend these days where people just go to the gym and only work on chest, maybe chest and back, and tomorrow I'll do chest and back. And you know, and they never work on any other aspects of their body, do they? So they're just walking around with this massive chest and chicken legs like mine. And so the reality is that they're just focusing on one area, just one thing. To try to just work on prayer, it's the wrong focus. If we just focus in on prayer, it's the wrong thing. Yes, our life is to be disciplined, kind of like the gym. But going to the gym and just say working on your chest or just working on one arm, you end up looking like a one-armed Popeye dude or something, you know? That's not how it fits. Prayer fits within a maturing life of service. It's more like prayer is the program that the PT is taking you through to ensure that you are whole and perfect in your maturity. Paul is asking God to grow these people, that they are so embedded in like the soil, you could say, in the soil of the love of Christ, that all things sprout from, grow up from, are built up upon his love. Which means there is no fear in asking for anything if you are built upon this love. Are your prayers full of requests? Are you built upon that love so much that you can just ask the Heavenly Father? Like firstly, big requests like Paul's, because these aren't small things. He requests Christ indwell in his people, the Spirit to enter and dwell. Requests to understand the love of God more, which it says surpasses knowledge, and yet he's saying to understand it to its completeness. These are big prayers. And we'll think more about big prayers in a moment. But what stops you from asking? Why are you not asking for everything and anything through the power that God has? Like just generally. I mean, even the small things. Why are you not saying, the only one that can give me the power to do anything, why are you not asking for that? The seemingly trivial and everyday stuff. Maybe it's so we don't doubt when the prayer isn't answered. You know what I mean? Like you don't risk it. If I don't pray it, then it's not going to be unanswered. Or maybe it's because we don't believe God actually cares about the trivial stuff. When I think of trivial, I think of a particular car I owned called the Ultimate Hook 'em Beast. I like to name my cars. It was a Commodore, and it was It was a lemon. It was rubbish. Like, it caused us all sorts of pains. And we called it the ultimate hook and beast because the number plate was UHB. And so we called it that, and it was not a beast. Like, it just sucked. It really was terrible. In fact, give me a moment with it. I seem to think it was still okay because we used to offer to take people places. Like, we had a wedding down in Melbourne, and we thought, yeah, great, we'll be the ones that drive. And so we asked people to come with us to Melbourne to this wedding. And so we loaded up the car. It was full. Everything was great. It was going fantastic. It had air conditioning, by the way. It's the reason I bought it. And we got all the way to Melbourne. We went to the wedding. It was fantastic. And on the way home, so we're driving home, things start to go a little bit south. We're going north, but the car's going south, if you know what I'm saying. Like, it was not good. And we just got up this hill, and I was like, I'm going to have to pull over. I'm going to have to pull over because we're not, you know, we're going a lot slower than we should be. And we pulled over, and it just wouldn't start. It just wouldn't start. I'd try and turn the key, and I knew nothing. I know nothing about cars. Remember I tell you there's an oil filter, but I didn't know anything. So we sort of had a look. Oh, yeah. There was no hope. And so we just kept trying to turn the key. Nothing's happening, obviously. And then my mate turns to me, Sam, and he says, we should pray. I'm like, in my head, without a word of a lie, I'm thinking, pray, yeah, sure, mate, that's a great idea, but it's not really going to help us in this moment, is it? Like, we're stuck. Your girlfriend's, like, crying because she's got work tomorrow. It's prayer doesn't really work like that, does it? That's what I was thinking. I was thinking, prayer, that's not going to work. Anyway, I was like, oh, sure, mate, sure. Yeah, let's pray and see what happens. So we sat on the bonnet and he prayed for a bit and then we went back into the car and we turned the key and it started. Like, no joke, no word of a lie. It started. And we drove all the way home, literally on a prayer. Like, there was fuel and stuff, but we drove home and that very night I started searching for a new car. So, but the point here is we prayed. Now, it could have just been that the car cooled down and it needed a few moments before I could start it again. It could have been that I was just flooding that thing because I didn't know what I was doing and I was just pumping the gas and trying to start it. I don't know what the cause and the effect were there. But we asked God, we requested of him, even in a trivial, seemingly trivial moment of need. And still to this day, Sam and I, when we chat, we talk about the ultimate hook and beast and how good God is at answering prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. The trivial. I don't know whether you noticed about the Lord's Prayer, but everything is a request there. Aside from the address, hallowed be your name even is a request. The trivial is okay. It's okay for Micah to pray for dinosaur cupcakes. God is that involved in all aspects of our life. The good things, the needy things, the big things, the little things, the cars and the cupcakes, all requests, big and small. The infinite and personal God wants to hear them. He wants to know you're asking him because it shows you're a desperate need of him and his willingness to give. And requesting from him causes us to grow. It means that all aspects of your life as you grow are connected to that personal relationship. So we pray. But sometimes we don't even give him the chance, do we? I mean, we like scheming kids. You know when you used to want to go to a friend's place? How you and your friends would go and you'd be like, let's just chat amongst ourselves and see whether we can figure out a way that you go and ask that parent and you go and ask that parent and somehow we'll... You still have to ask the parents. Like, the parents still make the decision at the end of the day. But we're the same with prayer. We seem to think that we have the power to control things instead of taking it to the one who, as Paul says here, gives us the power. We need to enter maybe into this little divine dance and let go of our control by asking. Prepare to have doubt. Look us straight in the face as we request everything from him. We may just grow through this because prayer is to be personal and it's to be full of requests. I wonder if you're walking down, just down here at Riverwood. You ever walk down there? If you haven't walked down there, just be walking somewhere, okay? I wonder if you're walking somewhere and you met Jesus. I mean, he'd probably look different to what you expect him to look like, but somehow you know this is Jesus walking towards you and you, Jesus, hey man, like, and you have a chat to him. I wonder what you'd ask him. What would you ask him? Have a think. Would it be like a curiosity thing? Like, what's heaven like? Or maybe we don't have much information, and this sort of taps into my mind a bit. We don't really know what it was like for him to be a kid. Hey man, what was it like to be a kid? I'd love to know what it was like for Jesus to be a kid. Or maybe, Like, he was God when he was in the womb. You guys are getting my mind again. Could you remember what it was like in the womb? Because, like, you were God in the womb, and so you could probably remember that sort of stuff. But maybe it's a little bit more serious. Maybe it's a bit more serious than that. Maybe, like, why won't you heal my body? Why do you allow cancer to ruin lives? And why can't I find a job? Why did you take my child, my brother, my sister away from me? Why do I feel always distant and alone? Why is it when I ask you for things, you just don't give them to me? Why should I even bother in praying? Jesus, why did you pray? Think about that for a second. It's quite telling, isn't it, that Jesus prayed. Two of Jesus' most revealing prayers are his Abba prayer in Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, and then his Eloi prayer upon that very cross. And the letter to Hebrews says, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Talking about those moments. But he wasn't saved from death, was he? And yet within his prayers, in Jesus' prayers, he prayed expectantly, awaiting, knowing his Father is the God of hope. Why bother with prayer? Well, because our Father longs to hear us. That's what we've been hearing. And maybe it's as simple as saying, well, Jesus prayed. The Son of God, the Word that spoke the world into existence, who sustains all things, he felt the need to pray. He felt the desire to pray, and he prayed as if it made a difference. Always awaiting. Because he knew who he was crying out to, just like Paul knew who he was crying out to, so he can say what he says in verse 20. Have a look at it. It's incredible. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus prayed with hope and expectation, and so did Paul. He prayed with hope and expectation, because he knows God is able to do more than we ask or even imagine, more than you could imagine. Just for a moment, think about, imagine something, more than you can imagine. Do you have that sort of anticipation when you pray? Or has doubt sort of forced its way in? See, focus here is really important, because hope begins with the heart of God, and prayer extends from that very hope, doesn't it? Paul started for this reason. That's how his prayer started. He started for this reason. And remember the reason for this prayer? The hope of salvation, the incredible story of redemption. You see, many of us say in practice that we believe in Christian hope, that we believe in that ultimate salvation that we have. But we live and breathe, like, all the time, the cynical spirit of our age, don't we? And we miss the heart of God. If we really grasp the immensity of what has happened in what Christ has done, the hope that we have that is secure, well, then we could pray just like Paul. Are your prayers cynical or prayed with anticipation? Awaiting prayers mean we can pray with this expectation when we're in desperate need or when we're full of joy. We can allow for our deepest longings and desires to be expressed, because we know we won't be disappointed, even if it's seemingly unanswered. I spent a whole sort of 6 months while I was at college, I remember, praying pretty much one thing. Please, Lord, actually help me believe in prayer. Please, Lord, help me actually believe in prayer. And it set me up for later that year. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But I started having to figure out ways for me to actually sort of work through this. And I started sort of writing diaries or little notes in my diary or specific times that I would pray. Many of you know Kat Bullen. Well, you would have known her as Kat Jobling. She's now Kat Bullen. She's got a little baby named Sophie. Well, Sophie had some heart issues when she was born. And she was born at 1.9 kilos. Oh, that is tiny. And it got to a point where she needed this surgery to happen. Now, for the surgery to happen, she had to be 3 kilos. And she was only just over 2 when they found that out. And so when I received the information about this little baby and what Kat was asking for prayer for, I said, okay, well, I'll commit to praying every day at 3 p.m. for the three of you for 3 kilos. So I set a little reminder on my phone, and every day I would just pray, 3 p.m., as simple as that. Dear Lord, it's 3 p.m. again. Please be with Kat and Mick and Sophie, and please grow her to 3 kilos. And it was a fantastic journey to go on, because I would occasionally text her and ask her how it's all going. And this is what happened. So I was praying for a bit, and then 20th of August, latest weigh-in from this afternoon is 2.79 kilograms, packed on 120 grams in the last 6 days. Praise God, going strong. you know, prayed again September 1. She's going well. Last Tuesday was 2,990 grams. Next weigh-in is tomorrow. Thanks for continuing to pray. Next day, sorry, 3 days later, she is now 3.2 kilograms. Praise God. And I got to join in that journey of prayer by asking, requesting, and awaiting. Each day when I texted, I wasn't expecting to hear, oh, it's gone down. I was hopeful and expectant, and it was a fantastic journey for me to see how it was that God answered prayer. But I wonder, what have you been praying for this year? Think about it. What has been on your heart? What have you been desperate to see happen? That was a desperate need. Something that in many of them, they couldn't imagine actually happening, genuinely. That was a big thing. I'll tell you one thing that would be big for me. Sleep. Seriously, I want sleep. Tilly was up from 2 till 4 last night. And when she's up at that time at night, she's just screaming and wanting me. Oh, I just want to give up on prayer and saying, God, what are you doing in this moment? Now, that's a little bit trivial. I understand that. But more than that, I long to see my children know the Lord. Desperately want to see them know the Lord. This may have been your prayer your entire life. I can nearly guarantee there's people in this room that have that prayer. And you're still having to pray it. You know what else I want? I want to see the suffering of Christians in China, in Africa, just end. Brothers and sisters across the Middle East liberated. I don't want to see people having to seek refuge in our country because they're having to just get away from their home. I don't want to see them being rejected when they're trying to flee that sort of stuff, risking their lives to get away. But I can't imagine how that will happen. Can you? You know, also, I want to see the kingdom grow. I want to see Na Wei grow beyond here. I want to see it grow. I want to see friends who have continued to reject the Lord change. People I could never imagine changing. You know those people that you look at and you go, there's no chance. Imagine if they were made alive in Christ. Imagine. You can pray that. And you and me grasp the fullness of God's love. Not just like little, but the fullness for his love in us in Christ Jesus. More than we could ever ask or imagine. In verse 20, Paul sort of stretches his language to its absolute limits. Infinitely more than you can ask or even imagine. There is no limit to what God can do. None. There's very few prayers that I remember praying as well as this one. And I remember it very well because I remember where I was sitting. I remember what I was doing. I remember it very, very well. It was moments after we'd found out that our little boy had died in Vic's womb. 19 weeks, and we found out that moment. So we'd just seen this lifeless object. And my prayer was, dear Lord, I know you are the God of hope. I know that you are the God of resurrection. You can bring life in this moment. I'd been praying just earlier that year, let me believe in prayer. Now, he didn't answer it the way that I had hoped. He didn't. But in that moment, he drew me into an even more intimate relationship with him where I had to rely all the more on him. And I was waiting, I was expecting, I still do await the hope of resurrection one day. See, prayer is not a means of removing the unknown and unpredictable elements of your life. No, but it's rather a way of including the unknown, the unpredictable, in the outworking of grace in our lives. Unknown, unpredictable, unimaginable. There is no limit to what God can do. When we pray, always awaiting. It doesn't mean that we get what it is that we're asking for exactly. But when we do, our prayer becomes heaps more than just this checklist that you might have written, that when it doesn't get answered, you're all of a sudden ready to doubt and throw it in. No. Instead, it becomes a realignment of everything. We pray to see the truth of the universe restored and revealed, gain a greater glimpse of the world and to see ourselves through the eyes of God. So that our hearts align with God's heart. Our will aligns with God's will. So prayers answered and unanswered, they don't make us run from him, they make us go to him even more. And this is the final aspect that we learn from Paul. We learn what his heart is centered upon. Because it is all about the glory of the Lord. Did you see that in verse 21? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You can learn a great deal about people when you listen to them pray, can't you? Particularly people that you know and trust. Masks are removed. I mean, you learn a bit about my son. He loves cupcakes and dinosaurs just by his little prayer. But with one another, we see hearts, minds, desires, what we care about, where our passions lie. And we've seen this right throughout the way Paul prays here, haven't we? Paul is all about the glory of God. What do you think your prayer life, what thread would it show? Because he knows that we exist to glorify God. He knows that the church exists to glorify God. Do your prayers, like Paul's, begin and end with God and have God threaded through them? Are they personal, calling out to the intimate and infinite Father because you know he's there awaiting you? And so for that reason, full of requests. Are they always awaiting? Are they focused on our God and his glory? A glory that he has drawn us into. Do your prayers actually reveal that you are actually heard by this God? I'm going to now do something probably a little bit, it will be weird because I don't think we do it very often. But I'm going to kneel now here in front of you guys and pray. If you have space, you're more than welcome to join me. It's hard. I tried it in the pews. There's not much space. So you're more than welcome to just bow your heads and put your hands on your knees or, you know, chest on your knees or something like that to show us kneeling before our Lord. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to pray particularly through this, and then we're going to sing and then share in communion. So would you pray with me? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can call you Father because we are in this personal and intimate relationship with you. Please, Lord, help us to believe that. Please help us to really understand and grasp that reality, that you have made a way that we can come to you with confidence, that we can call you Father, just like Jesus did. And Father, please give us all these requests and draw you into every aspect of our life because we know that we are grounded, embedded in your love. Help us to pray awaiting, knowing that we have a hope beyond all understanding that one day we will be raised to be with you and that you care about all the little aspects of our lives. Please, Lord, help us to be honest in our prayers, revealing our hearts and all the more wanting to see glory go to your name. And so, Father, we now pray to you who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine. Please fill us with your power by your Spirit and dwell within us in Christ. To you, Lord, be glory in this church here at Nawe and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.